Take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. I want to look at verse 24 down to verse 27 today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 24. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please? Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the uppermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven. This is God's word. Let's bow for prayer today and ask God to bless us. Father, thank you again for your word, for what it teaches us. And so, Lord, help me to make it very clear today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard of a father who was working around the house, and he began to sing the song that we like to sing, "Soon and Very Soon We Are Going to See the King." A few minutes later, he heard a little voice in the other room, his son, singing, "Soon and Very Soon We Are Going to Burger King." He got it a little wrong there. I want us to be very clear about what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. And Mark chapter 13 is all about this second coming. And while we celebrate and get ready to celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus, I want us to focus and be reminded about his second coming, because as I said before, just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again the second time. This is one of the great hopes that we have as believers. The Christians in the early church, they spoke often about the second coming of Christ. Like Alexander McLaren used to say, they were not looking for a cleft in the ground called a grave. They were looking for a cleft in the sky called glory. They were not looking for the undertaker. They were looking for the uppertaker. As I look at this world today and I see its wickedness and the decline of morals and the decline of society, I say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the second coming. Again, it's one of the themes that runs through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's something that should be the concern of all of us. And here in Mark chapter 13, this is the great Mount Olivet discourse of our Lord Jesus. This is his sermon about his second coming. So what's happening here? Let me again remind you of the time frame and the context of these words that Jesus is giving. Remember that this is the last week of his life here in Mark chapter 13. In just a few days, he'll go to the cross. In fact, this is on Tuesday. On Wednesday will kind of be a day of rest for Jesus. On Thursday, he'll have the Last Supper. Early Friday morning, he'll be arrested and so on. And you know the story of his crucifixion on Friday and so on. So this is a busy week for Jesus. This is the most important week in redemptive history for us and for our Lord. And again, this is still on Tuesday. On Tuesday, Jesus did much of his teaching that we read about here in Mark chapter 12 and chapter 13. And what he's teaching on, again, is this issue of the second coming. In fact, what causes that? In chapter 13, verse 1, we saw that Jesus was coming out of the temple after he had taught in there, and the disciples were looking at the beauty of the temple, and one of the disciples said in verse number 1, if you look back at that, "See what manner of stones and what buildings are here." He was marveling over the temple. And Jesus said in verse 2 that not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. This is an incredible prophecy that Jesus gave. And of course, this prophecy came true in 70 AD when Titus brought his Roman legions in, surrounded Jerusalem. They ended up tearing down the temple, just like Jesus said, and many Jews were killed there. But Jesus is walking in verse 3 to the Mount of Olives. And as he's walking, I imagine he's teaching and talking like he did all throughout his ministry. But the question that the disciples wanted answered was in verse number 4, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When is all this going to happen, Lord, that you're talking about?" In fact, in Matthew's gospel, the question is more specific. "Tell us when What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so Jesus then begins to give signs of his coming. And several signs that he gives. And one big sign we looked at last week was the abomination of desolation. But now here, in this part of his message to the disciples, he's going to speak about the glory of his second coming. And what I want you to see in our passage today are just three important factors regarding his second coming in glory. If you're taking notes, just write down number one, the time of his coming. He focuses on the time here. Look in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation. Notice that phrase. In those days, after that tribulation. And Jesus is explaining that after the tribulation ends, he will return in clouds of glory. Now, we need to be careful here to make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture, kind of like the word Trinity, is not found in the Bible. Although the concept is there, the actual word is not there. And rapture comes from the Latin word rapeo, which simply means to seize or to carry away. And people who are dispensational premillennialists believe that before the actual second coming of Christ and before the tribulation period, that there will be a rapture where Jesus will come in the clouds and he will seize, he will call his church unto himself. And then after the church is raptured out, God will pour out his wrath on the world. Now, there's a debate about this among scholars. Some believe that the rapture will take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. Some believe it'll take place in the middle of the tribulation period. And some believe it'll take place at the end of the tribulation period. And so there's a big debate about that. I believe that the church will be raptured out before this time of tribulation. However, what Jesus is focusing on here in this passage is not on the rapture. He's focusing on his second coming in glory after the tribulation. Because again, notice in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, his second coming will be after those 7 years of tribulation on earth. And that's what he's talking about here. So I want to talk a little bit about this tribulation. What is this tribulation that Jesus is referring to here? And this is going to be a terrible time for the earth. You think we're having it hard now. Wait till the tribulation period. The tribulation will make these days look like a Sunday school picnic. These will be horrible days, hard days. Daniel says this, Daniel 12:1, and there shall be a time such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 30, verse 6 and 7, wherefore do I see every man with his hands upon his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah says the time is coming when men will go around and they'll have their hands wrapped around their loins, kind of like a woman giving birth, and their face will be ashen at all the terrible things that will be taking place on the earth. And Jesus said this in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's a remarkable statement when you think about it. No time like it on the earth ever. Think about that. Considering all the wars and the famines and the heartache and the sickness that we've had, Jesus said, this world hasn't seen anything like this that is yet to come. Daniel calls it a time of trouble. Jeremiah calls it Jacob's trouble. Jesus calls it the great tribulation. And then also notice again in verse 24 what says, but in those days, after that tribulation. When he says in those days, again, remember the context of this. Remember that we just saw in verse 14 where Jesus said there's going to be the abomination of desolation. And what he's talking about there is before his second coming in glory, there will be the revelation of the Antichrist, the coming of the Antichrist. And that's the abomination of desolation. Remember we said that something is going to happen in the temple that is so abominable that the people will leave the temple desolate. They will leave and not worship there because of what goes on. And what will happen is that the Antichrist that is coming, this is a man who is yet to come. The Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. You could say he's Satan's Superman. He's the devil incarnate. He's called the beast in the book of Revelation. He's called the Antichrist. Again, Martin Luther calls him God's ape, meaning he imitates God. Actually, he says Satan is God's ape. Satan is constantly wanting to imitate God. And Satan's burning ambition has always been, I will be like the Most High. So if God has a Christ, Satan will have his Antichrist. And you might ask the question, will the people really follow someone like this? Jesus said this in John 4, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. If you don't receive the Christ, you'll receive the Antichrist, Jesus said. Someone that comes in his own name. And according to Daniel's prophecy, he will rise to world power by offering peace to the world. Just imagine that. I mean, our world is craving peace. And if someone comes along and is able to promise that peace and give that peace, such a person could be a world ruler. And so he will promise an age of peace and prosperity. He will present himself as the answer to all of the problems of the world. And in gratitude, the world will honor him and will elevate him to a position of leadership and authority. John Phillips writes this about this man. The Antichrist will be an attractive and charismatic figure, a genius, a demon-controlled, devil-taught charmer of men. He will have answers to horrendous problems of mankind. He will be all things to all men, a political statesman, a social lion, a financial wizard, an intellectual giant, a religious deceiver, a masterful orator, a gifted organizer. He will be Satan's masterpiece of deception, the world's false Messiah. The masses will follow him with boundless enthusiasm and will readily enthrone him in their hearts as this world's Savior and God. And the Bible says that the entire world will marvel at the beast or the Antichrist. Now, Jesus had already said in verse 14 that there will be the abomination, the abomination of desolation. And this, according to Daniel's prophecy, occurs right in the middle of the tribulation period. What will the Antichrist do? He will go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he will proclaim himself as being God. And the Bible says that at the midpoint of the tribulation, Jesus said, and then there will be great tribulation. Remember, Jesus said that when you see that event happening, that if you're in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains of Judea. In other words, this is going to be a terrible time. You better hide yourself. So we see the time of his coming. It's going to be his glorious coming in the clouds will be at the end of this 7-year period called the tribulation. But then secondly, the terror at his coming. Look at verse 24 again. It says, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. Now here Jesus describes the cosmic backdrop that will be the setting just before he returns. This is going to be, and we could say it like this, it'll be a time when God will literally turn the lights off in the universe just before Jesus comes. You remember there was another time of total darkness in reference to Jesus. Remember when he was on the cross, the Bible says that at the noonday hour, that everything turned dark. It was black for 3 hours from noonday until 3 o'clock there. It was total darkness. Can you imagine that? And this was God the Father saying to the world, pay attention to what my son is doing for you on the cross. Now here again, just before Jesus comes again in glory, the Bible says that God the Father will basically turn the lights off, as it were. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power will withdraw that sustaining power. And the Bible says that the powers that are in the heaven will be shaken, and the stars and the planets will basically begin to quake and veer off course. Listen to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give her light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the Lord shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in that day of his fierce anger. Again, Jesus is echoing the words of the Old Testament prophecy that in that day, God will darken the sky. In Joel chapter 2, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And then he goes on to say, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And again in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now the Bible says these are just part of the terrible things that will happen just before the Lord returns. Now, in Luke's account, what is he gives kind of the response of the people of the world. Basically, when the people of the world during that time see this happen, you know what will happen? They'll go into shock. They'll go into great trauma. They'll be filled with unbearable dread. In fact, let me just show you this. Turn into Revelation chapter 6. Would you just turn there with me today? And I want you to see just a few things from Revelation chapter 6 regarding this time that the Lord is talking about, this time of tribulation. Revelation chapter 6. And look at verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So here's Jesus opening up the seals in heaven, the seals from the book. And when he opens one, there's the noise of thunder. Now, when you hear the noise of thunder, what does that mean? There's a storm coming, right? And here's the storm. In verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so what we see here are as the first seal is opened, the rider of the white horse, who is this? This is the Antichrist. And the Bible says he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the sound of the beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Here is the red horse of destruction. Red is the color of blood. And when the Antichrist takes control during this time, there'll be killing and murder. Just think about it. Our world is filled with weapons of mass destruction. Just imagine if they get into the hands of the wrong person. All the killing and the destruction that will go on during this time. But then look at verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And this is the black horse of deprivation. This speaks of worldwide famine. A penny was, a denarius was a penny, a day's wage, one day's work for one meal. It'll be tremendous famine during that time. But then look down in verse number 8. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given on them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so here's I call this the pale horse of decimation. This speaks about death. One quarter of the earth, of the people on the earth, will die during that time. They'll die with a sword. That's probably murder. They'll die through starvation because of the famine. They'll die of disease. And the Bible says beasts. This could be animals. You know, we saw during this COVID crisis where certain cities, people are not occupying it like before, and they find animals coming into the cities. And you can imagine during this time of the tribulation, animals coming in and killing. And this is all just a part of what will happen. But I want you to drop down to verse number 14, or actually we'll start at verse number 12. just to kind of parallel what Jesus was saying in Matthew or Mark 13. And I beheld, lo, he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And watch this. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This just gives you an insight into how the people will respond during that time. It'll be a time of terror. Incredible terror. And the people will be filled with fear and unbelievable dread over what takes place during this time. This is the terrors that will take place just prior to his coming. But then I want you to write down number three. We see the time of his coming and the terror at his coming. But then write down number three, the triumph of his coming. Go back to Mark 13 and look at this verse, verse number 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You know the old saying, it's darkest just before the dawn? That's true right here. Just imagine all these terrors in the tribulation period. And then God shuts the lights off. It's absolutely dark. And then what's the next thing that everyone will see? They will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in clouds of glory. All the world will see his coming. He will split the sky with his glory. It's just hard to even imagine. Kind of like a beautiful diamond is set against a black velvet setting. The glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ is set against the blackness and the darkness of this world. And he will come with his angels. The Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Remember, the disciples said, Lord, what's the sign of your coming? And Jesus gave many signs. But the greatest sign of his coming was this sign of him coming in glory. Let me tell you something, friends. When Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be much different from the first time. Much different. The first time Jesus came to a humble stable, the second time he'll come in clouds of glory. The first time Jesus was seen of the shepherds and the wise men, the second time when he comes, all the world will see him. The first time Jesus came, he came to a cross. The second time when he comes, he'll come with a crown. The first time Jesus came, he came in humiliation. The second time he comes, he'll come in exaltation. The first time Jesus came as the Savior, the second time he comes as the judge. The first time Jesus came to pay for sin, the second time Jesus comes will be to punish sin. The first time Jesus came, he came to make peace. The second time he comes, it'll be to make war. And the first time Jesus came, he came as the suffering servant. The next time Jesus comes, he'll come as the sovereign king. And beloved, you better be ready for his coming. Now, the Bible says the best way to be ready is for us to repent. Make sure you have repented of your sin. Let me show you one more passage. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you this. Revelation chapter 19. Look in verse number 11. This again shows the glory of his coming. Notice what it says in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus at his second coming. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, you know what he'll do? He'll conquer all of his enemies. Because what will happen on earth is the Antichrist will gather together a contingent of all the armies of the world under his control, and they will meet in a place that the Bible calls the Plains of Megiddo, or it's called several things, the Valley of Jezreel, or that place called what? Armageddon. All the armies of the earth will be there, and Jesus will meet them when he comes. Did you know that you can see that valley if you're in the city of Nazareth? I remember when I went over to Israel on one trip, I went to the town of Nazareth where Jesus was a little boy. And I went to the cliff, the approximate place that is spoken of in Luke chapter 4. You might remember the story when Jesus went to his synagogue there in his hometown and he opened up the scroll to Isaiah and he began to read. And then he proclaimed himself the Messiah. This day is this reading fulfilled in your eyes. I'm the Messiah. And you remember the response of the people? They were incredulous at that. They didn't like some of the things he said. And so Luke's gospel says they took him to a cliff there in the town. And we're going to push him off that cliff. But of course, it was not his time. And he simply passed through them. When I was in Nazareth, I went to that approximate location of that cliff there in that city of Nazareth. And did you know that if you look out over that cliff, you know what you can see? You can see the Valley of Jezreel, or the Plains of Megiddo, or you can see the place where Armageddon is going to take place. You can see it. It's right there in front of you. I often wondered when I think of that, if Jesus ever thought of that last battle when he was a little child, knowing that one day he will meet all of his enemies out there on that field, that place that Napoleon said was the greatest natural battlefield in the world. And the Bible says that Jesus will meet his enemies there. And if you're in Revelation 19, just look in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which deceived them that had to receive the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's going to be, when Jesus meets the Antichrist and his armies there, he will completely decimate them there at that place. And the Bible says he will defeat them with the word of his mouth. I don't know what he's going to say, but it'll probably be something like drop dead. And it'll be over. Battle's over. And then you know what'll happen? Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth. Again, look in Mark chapter 9, or chapter 13 where we are. And look at the last verse, verse 27. And then shall he gather his angels, send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uppermost part of the earth to the uppermost part of heaven. Jesus will then gather all of his people. This will be all the redeemed of all the ages, those that are on earth at that time, those that have come with him down from heaven at that time. All of his redeemed will be gathered together there. And Jesus will set up his throne there in Jerusalem. The throne, he'll reign on the throne of David, just like the Bible says. And then, you know what? I'm not sure, but we will probably sing the song that we sang this morning, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. That's why Isaac Watts wrote that song. That's exactly what he had in mind. Because at that time, he will rule the world with truth and grace. And the nations will indeed prove the glories of his righteousness. Are you ready for that time, friend? Are you ready? The time of his coming, the terrors at his coming, the triumph of his coming. We all need to make sure that we are ready for that time. After landing at the Los Angeles airport, a pilot made an announcement to the people on board the plane. He said, "The landing was made without any human help." Well, one concerned passenger asked the pilot when they were getting off, "What did you mean by that, that the plane was landed without any human help?" And the pilot explained that there was a laser beam coming from the control tower. And as they got close, They call that, by the way, that laser beam, they call it the true beam. And as the plane approached the runway, the tower told the plane how to maneuver. They directed them by saying, okay, 20 degrees right, now 10 degrees left. And then finally, when they got connected up to the true beam, the computer on board the plane took over. As long as that computer was connected to that true beam, then the computer could land the plane on a perfect landing and there was no human help. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. You know, the key to being ready for the return of Jesus is to make sure that you're connected to the true beam. Make sure that your computer, your heart, is connected to the true beam. And how do we do that? It's through repentance. Make sure your heart is repentant, that you have received Jesus and invited him into your heart. And friend, if that's the case, if you've done that, you know what? You don't need to worry because he's in control. And he'll bring this thing into a landing for you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You just have to make sure that you know Jesus. Let's bow for prayer together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just call upon you to examine your heart, just to make sure that you know the Lord as your Savior, that you've repented of your sins, that you're trusting in him and him alone for your salvation. And if not, I would just invite you right now, would you just open your heart to Christ and say, Jesus, I trust in you and you alone to be my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. I turn from my sin and I turn to you with all my heart, Jesus. Save me. And if you'll pray that and mean it, friend, he will save you. The best way to make sure that you're ready for the return of Christ is to make sure you know him. Make sure. Father, again, we thank you that you have not appointed your people unto wrath, but you have appointed us unto salvation and deliverance and forgiveness. And that your wrath, when it's poured out on this world for their sin, will not be poured out upon your people. Because, Lord, we know that you know how to judge the ungodly and at the same time deliver your people that trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that everyone under the sound of my voice is trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Make it so, Father. Save souls for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.